I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Last time we actually finished the section on the manifestation of love and hatred. That was verses 16 to 18. And John finished up that section in verse 18 by exhorting his readers to practice true biblical love. Look at what he says in verse 18, or 1 John 3. He says, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And folks, this is how the family of God behaves toward one another. This is what God expects when it comes to the children of God toward each other. We're not supposed to just profess our love with our mouths only. And that's what John is saying here. The reality of true biblical love in a person's heart is evidenced by the manifestation of that love toward others. That's how we know it's there, right? Because it's manifested in people's hearts. True love demands active expression. Biblical love demands active expression. And it can't be restricted to mere words. Words without action is nothing. But lip service and words without action is actually useless and not pleasing to the Lord. And so our love has to be manifested by some deed. So that requires us to go before the Lord and say, "God, give us wisdom, give us direction, give us opportunity that we may show our love in this way." And John adds this at the end of verse 18. Not only are we supposed to have these deeds, but he says that we need to love also in truth. And as I mentioned last time, our love has got to be according to truth. And where do we find truth? In the Word of God. It has to be according to the Word of God. And so John here is referring to our motives as well as our actions themselves. True love, folks, has a very high standard. Good actions without love is profitless from God's perspective. And that's Paul's point, as you remember, in the first three verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Good actions without love profits us nothing. As a matter of fact, it's an offense to God. We've got to be careful of our good intentions without discernment also. That's what we're talking about, love according to truth. I used extreme examples last time of maybe giving somebody a ride to the casino or buying them a bottle of whiskey because they were having a little trouble financially. And that act might be considered nice by the person that's kind of low on their luck, but it is not in the best interest of that person. That's not showing love according to truth. Our loving actions ought to promote Christ in the lives of those that we're loving. It ought to draw them closer to the Lord, promoting their spiritual growth. Our actions need to draw others closer to Christ. And so that's the truth that we're talking about. The truth of God has got to govern our outward expressions of love. So that's what we talked about last time. And now beginning in verse 19 and really going through the end of the chapter, we'll be looking more closely at the assurance that we have as believers from our practice of biblical love. The more that we practice this love, the more assurance that God gives to us of our relationship to Him. And there is a personal beneficial impact that loving has on the believer who is loving. When you love, it has a positive impact upon you. And in this passage, John gives us different aspects of the assurance that comes to our heart as we practice love. And the first aspect that we're going to look at in verses 19 and 20 is that the practice of love produces an inner assurance of being in the truth. Look at verses 19 and 20. 1 John chapter 3, 19, John writes, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Now, the word hereby in verse 19, that refers us back to the previous verse, right? It also means in this. Well, in what? Well, in verse 18, what was he talking about? He was talking about loving in deed and in what? So in deed and in truth. Now, in that, verse 19 tells us, in that we know something. Because of that, we know something. When this love is in our hearts and it's being shown both in deed and in truth, then the Bible says there's something that we will know when that's manifested in our lives. Well, what will we know? We'll know that we are of the truth. That is the source of our spiritual existence, right? And we'll know that. The truth, we could say, refers to the truth of God as revealed in Christ in his gospel. That's the truth. The commentator John Stott said this. He said, truth can only characterize the behavior of those whose very character originates in the truth, so that it is by our loving others in truth that we know that we are of the truth. And the only way that we can be of the truth is if we are in he who is the truth. All right. And that's what John is emphasizing here also. Now, notice a further example of this assurance at the end of verse 19. Of course, the picture here is of a believer who is standing before whom? The end of verse 19. Right. And who is the him? Referring to God, okay? And so the scene is, this is not a scene of judgment, but still, whenever we come before God, there is always a sense of accountability, right? Even when you come before God in prayer, there is a sense of accountability. And the idea here is that as believers love in word, in deed, and in truth, we know we're in the truth, but we know this too, as we stand before God, not necessarily literally like Isaiah or Moses or even John, but even as we present ourselves in before God in prayer, that this way of loving has an impact on something. What is it? What is it that this kind of loving has an impact on in us? Our what? It's our heart. Now, many times in our New Testament, the word heart refers to the center of our thinking, like the center of our emotions. It also refers to our wills. But when John uses the term heart here, he has a very specific function in mind when he's talking about this word. And we get that from the last phrase of verse 19 and the first phrases of verses 20 and 21. Look at what this says. At the end of verse 19, he says, and we shall assure our hearts before him. Verse 20, for if our heart condemn us, and then verse 21, the beginning, beloved, if our heart condemn us not. Folks, what is it that is within us that smites us and condemns us when we go against it? That's our conscience, right? Our conscience smites us. And it gives us assurance when we abide by it, right? When we abide by our conscience, we have these assurances. Now, there is a Greek term for conscience, but John never used it. We never see it in his gospel or his epistles. But instead, he used the word heart, and he's using the word heart, but he's describing the function of our conscience. Now, just a few thoughts on the conscience. Every one of you here has one. Do you know that you had one before you were saved, too? Everybody has a conscience. The conscience is actually, you could say it this way, is a function of our heart. And it enables people to do what? To be able to distinguish, very basically, our conscience helps us to distinguish right from wrong, right? That's what our conscience does. Now, that standard, though, of right and wrong, in an unregenerate soul varies from culture to culture, from environment to environment, from family to family even, right? Do you realize your conscience is something that can be taught? Your conscience can be taught. It's not an absolute. But the fact is that consciences aren't always taught correctly. There are Christians that are very strong because of a conscience issue, and their conscience has been taught incorrectly. There are cultures where people will steal and they will kill and have a clear conscience. I remember talking to a missionary friend in Papua New Guinea who lived amongst a people that would kill each other for stealing pigs. A neighbor ran over to a guy's yard, grabbed his pig, ran into his house. The guy followed him and killed him and had not a bit of conscience, no problem with it, because that's what they're taught. You steal my pig, then it's right for me to kill you. As a matter of fact, they felt obligated to kill him. So do you think that's a correctly taught conscience? Well, not. It's not a biblically taught conscience, is it? So the point is that that some people have been taught that in certain instances, it's okay to do wrong and to do it with a clear conscience. Do you realize people will die for unbiblical causes because their consciences are taught that way? People are brought up to say that it's a worthy thing to die for this particular cause, and their consciences allow for that. Now, another important thing that we need to know about our conscience is that when we get saved, and I've heard people teach this, and it's not true, when we get saved, the Holy Spirit does not become our conscience. And the Holy Spirit does not control our conscience. You still have a human conscience, right? What does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit influences our conscience. The Holy Spirit urges our conscience to do what? To conform to God's word, right? But it doesn't force us to do it. That's got to be something that's done according to our will. We know that the Holy Spirit teaches and he guides and he reminds us. And so he is an influence upon our conscience. But folks, know this, that every one of us has veto power on our consciences. The Holy Spirit can work in our hearts and really reveal to us an issue that we're not conforming to the Word of God, but we can veto that, right? We can resist that. We are the ones that either let the Spirit of God have his way. What do we call that? We call that walking in the Spirit, right? Or we resist him, and the Bible calls that either quenching or the grieving of the Holy Spirit. Now, that should give us an idea of just how strong our conscience can be when we hold to something as being true and right while the Spirit is trying to tell us it's wrong. You may have been in a situation like that. You may have a testimony where you know that the Spirit of God has been trying to teach you about one particular area, but because you were taught a certain way, you resisted that and actually fought against the Holy Spirit. So that we end up fighting him. But what God wants is that our right and wrong becomes biblical right and wrong. Right? Our conscience, guided by the Holy Spirit, gives us discernment on right and wrong from a biblical perspective. So that's our conscience. And what John is telling us at the end of verse 19 is this is what should happen. When we love this way, we will have and should have a clear, he uses the word heart, but he's actually referring to our conscience. He's saying we should have a clear conscience before God. But, you know, sometimes, folks, even Christians, for various reasons, their consciences smite them when they shouldn't. Have you ever spoken to anyone that always feels guilty about one particular thing? And what that is that their conscience won't let them believe the truth. Do you believe that if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness? You believe that? Why? Because that's what the Bible says, right? But when you harbor this guilt, what you're saying is, I don't believe that, right? You're saying, God, I know that's what the word says, but if you're holding guilt and you've confessed your sin, then you're not believing that God is faithful and just and that he has forgiven you that sin and has cleansed you from that unrighteousness. And so that needs to be retaught biblically so that you don't have this conscious issue. And that's what John's referring to in the beginning of verse 20, right? When he says this, he says, for if our heart condemn us. Has your conscience ever condemned you? Well, if your conscience is taught biblically, it will do it often, right? Because we still live in the flesh and we sin, and our consciences will condemn us biblically. But oftentimes, people just don't feel, you know, and that's the word, they don't feel like they have been cleansed, like they have been forgiven, and then their consciences will smite them wrongly. Now, John doesn't elaborate on the nature of the things that may cause our heart to condemn us, but he certainly knows that an accusing conscience can actually hinder the testimony in service of a believer in Christ. One commentator named Glenn Baker wrote this. He said, "Doubt, guilt, and failure are never far from any of us. Sometimes our misgivings are the result of our own actions or inactions. Sometimes it is the accuser who seizes our weaknesses and shortcomings and so elevates them that we wonder whether we can really be in the truth." And what he's basically saying is that the devil, our own flesh, can use our consciences against us when they're not aligned biblically. And they condemn us. Right. And there are Christians that are just miserable because they're constantly under this self-condemnation. But whatever the cause for our own heart passing judgment on us, we can take this matter before God. And that's what John is saying. What a blessing this is. Because look at the end of verse 20. He says, "For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." Right. He's talking again about our conscience. God is greater than our conscience. That is understanding our conscience according to truth. You know, sometimes our heart or our conscience condemns us with an unnecessary guilt, and it's generally based upon a lack of faith. But there is a higher court than the human heart. And we have to take these heart issues before our great judge, who is greater than our heart, and he knows all things. He knows all things. He knows all things in truth. See, oftentimes when we get down in a matter like this, we're not looking at them according to truth. But he knows everything according to truth. And what he wants us to do is to go to him and say, "God, you see my heart. You see it's desperately wicked. My conscience may not be taught properly. Will you help? Will you please help me be aligned to the truth of your word?" And God will do that. God will do that because he knows all things. And as we yield to his word, our consciences will be taught properly. There is nothing greater than a conscience that is totally taught by the word of God, that's not bound by other teachings that are not biblical. And when that happens, you will experience peace in your hearts. So, folks, we need to understand, and we'll continue this thought next time, too, that we need to understand that our consciences are imperfect. All right. They're not the Spirit of God. A lot of people will follow their conscience thinking that the Spirit of God is their conscience. That's not true. Our consciences are still fallible, and we're the ones that allow our consciences to be taught biblically or to be taught in the flesh. But when they are properly taught by the Word of God, then they can be a wonderful tool of the Holy Spirit to guide us in our way. And so that is going to be the next thing that we look at also as we look at these assurances that we have as we love this way. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray that thou would use this brief time in the Word just to focus us again upon the necessity of loving one another as thou hast loved us. John puts in so much effort into describing for us and urging us to love this way as a body. I pray, Father, that thou wouldst help us to adhere to these things, to study them, to desire to apply them to our lives. And I pray that this information will help us in doing just that for thy glory. Lord, we know that there are great benefits individually as well as in a body when we love each other this way. And I pray that thou would use the scripture to guide us and to direct us, Lord, that we would be the body that we ought to be for thee. I do pray that as we go our ways tonight, that thou wouldst give us safety, help us to be mindful of the things that we have heard today, the things that we have experienced. I pray, Father, that we would go into this week with the power of God and the desire to be the lights that we ought to be for Thee. Lord, we love Thee and praise Thee, and we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.